Good morning. It's great to be with you this morning. Let's see. Lytle, when I was a kid, we had offering right after communion. But we knew that we weren't supposed to get them confused, so we made sure we said separate and apart. So then later on, I rebelled a little bit and sometimes forgot to say that. Once in a while, my family likes to have a movie night. And a few days ago, we had a movie night. We watched Monsters University. And because of that movie, our six-year-old son has been getting better and better at scaring. He practices a lot. Just this morning, he said that he needed to practice so he would be ready to scare at church. And in that movie, towards the end, I think it's right before the semifinal round of the scare games. Can you tell I watched it twice? Two times so far. We checked it out from the library. We had to give it back. Right before the semifinal round of the scare games, the completely underdog team, Usa Kappa, has no chance, but they've never had a chance. But somehow they've made it this far. And the main character, Mike, decides to take control. And he's going to help this team get ready to win this round and then go to the final round and even win that and show the whole university who the best scarers really are, but they don't have a chance. But he takes the reins and he plays authoritarian coach. And he tells them what to do and he gives the directions and he has them running and jumping and going up and down stairs. And they are exercising, they are practicing, and at night they're still practicing. They're not just conditioning, but they're practicing their scares and practicing. And Caleb said, "Why does he keep practicing? Why does he keep practicing?" We have some athletes in this congregation. Different ones of us play different sports or have played different sports. I asked around a little bit, and it seems that more of us play rugby than anything else. So I chose pictures from rugby, but I'm not disrespecting any other sport, okay? Whatever you play, you have my respect. But let's talk about sports in general. What do you have to do to win or to perform well and have a chance of winning? Practice, exercise, but why? Yeah, to get it right. What's that? Got to grow, right? Mm-hmm. Okay, we have pictures of rugby on the screen. Who plays rugby? Okay, rugby players, any of you, what happens if you don't practice? You don't score? You get killed? Hurt? What's that? Your teammates get hurt? Yes. What, Alec? Well, I mean, if you don't practice, you get made fun of in the game, right? Because you don't perform very well, you do some things you shouldn't have done, you act without thinking, maybe. Yeah, you have to practice. Even if you're really good, you still have to practice, right? I doubt that this person would ever listen to this sermon, but just in case, let me be careful. I knew someone one time who was on a sports team with me in eighth grade, and he played a position that's usually considered very crucial. And he was good at the game. He was good at his position. And I was okay at the game. I would not have been good in his position. I was glad that he had that position. And after eighth grade, he decided he just wouldn't be on the team anymore until he was maybe a junior, because he didn't really want to deal with all that junior varsity stuff. He just wanted to wait until it was time for him to play varsity, and then he would get on the team again. And I thought, that's not a very wise strategy. Because if you're not practicing, what happens to your skills? You lose them, right? And what does the team think of you if you aren't practicing? What does the coach think of you if you aren't practicing? And then you just come on 2 years later and say, hey, I'm back, ready to take my starting position. Who's going to let that happen? Somehow it happened. I don't know. And we won a few games, but I'm guessing we could have won more if he had done things differently. Because if you combine that natural talent that he had with a couple more years of practice, oh, imagine what the potential could have been. And it's that way in any sport, right? You have to practice. And if you don't practice, you don't perform as well. You might get hurt. Your teammates might get hurt. But it's true in more than sports, right? I'm guessing it's true with music. Do you ever practice? A little bit? Yes. You have to practice, and you can't do as well without the practice. Same thing goes for speaking. And some of you might think that preachers work only 20 to 40 minutes, however long the speakers are up here on Sunday morning. Sometimes people think that that's all the time that a preacher works, but a lot of preparation goes into this kind of thing, and that applies to other kinds of speaking too. I get to teach some speech classes, not because I'm a perfect speaker. In fact, I tell students the first day of class, I'm not a perfect speaker. I don't expect you to be a perfect speaker. I've never seen or heard of a perfect speaker. There's no such thing as a perfect speaker. But I do expect you to get better. We can get better. The goal is improvement. And at the end of the semester, if you have learned a little bit about public speaking and you've gotten at least a little bit better, then we have been successful. But it does require practice, and it's hard for me to drill into the students' minds that you have to practice. This takes time. Without the preparation and without the practice, speech class is really easy, and you get low grades. Unless you have a teacher who's a lousy grader and just gives you A's for whatever, and then you don't get as much out of the class. You have to practice. Maybe you're in other lines of work, or maybe you have hobbies that require practice. This tends to be the case with athletics and various arts, but it's true in other areas too. A lot of areas of life, practice is important. About 8 years ago, what is this? Okay. About 8 years ago, I was working in campus ministry, working with college students in Spartanburg, South Carolina. And we had a softball game. It was a church, just a bunch of people from the church got together to have fun. And I had fun. I had a lot of fun. I even had time to take some pictures. Well, you see, I hadn't been exercising regularly. And I used some muscles that I wasn't used to using. And so even though I had fun that day, the next day I was sore. And I was thinking, oh, I'm not an old man yet, but I can tell I'm not a teenager anymore. I can tell that I'm not still on the football team practicing on a daily basis and exercising and strength training and running. Now, after high school, I did that some. I exercised some, even ran a couple of half marathons, but then that just trailed off and I stopped doing it. And then I would try to start and then I would stop. I would start and I would have some kind of little knee pain or something, and or it would be too cold or too hot, and it never caught on again. And the reason that I felt so bad the day after the softball game was because I had stopped my physical activity. I'd stopped exercising. And so when it was time for me to perform, I wasn't ready. And I was able to do the job, but then I regretted it later. And if my life were to continue that way, then eventually I wouldn't even be able to do the job. Right? Practice is crucial. And it's crucial in spirituality. You see, if I just come here on Sunday mornings, well, I might get something out of that. But I'm not exercising on a daily basis. I'm not in Scripture. I'm not in communion with God. I'm not praying, not meditating, not worshiping on my own, not finding ways to serve. I mean, there are all kinds of spiritual exercises that I could be doing, but I'm not if I'm coming here just on Sunday mornings. Or back to when I was a kid, we were real devoted. We were real Christians back then because we did Sunday morning and Sunday night and Wednesday night. In fact, on Sunday mornings, we had worship and Bible class. One after the other, not, you know, worship for us and Bible class for the kids right now at the same time. Okay, I'm kidding. We weren't better then. Churches do things different ways, and that's fine. But even with that, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, being there every time the church doors were open, that still wasn't enough. Because that would be kind of like, sorry, I don't know enough about rugby to apply this to your game in a way that's sufficient. But in football, this would be like practicing only by running passes. Maybe even a specific kind of pass. So we're going to run this kind of pass route, and we're going to do it over and over and over so that we get really good at that. Okay? You going to win a game with that? Well, if you never practice tackling, if you never practice special teams, kicking, field goals, if you just do this one thing all the time, then your development is very stunted. And so we need more practice, and it needs to be daily and so forth. And when we don't, then we aren't prepared for things that happen in life. And we don't grow as much. We don't perform as well. It's harmful to us, and it's even harmful to our team when we don't do that daily practice. And we come to 1 Corinthians chapter 9, where we see the importance of practice, the importance of exercising. Maybe you remember something about 1 Corinthians, because not too long ago we had a whole series on 1 Corinthians 11. And you might remember, if you don't or if you weren't here, that's fine. But 1 Corinthians was an interesting situation where the church was kind of messed up, right? You had family members who were not married to each other acting like they were married to each other and then bragging about it. You had church members coming together for communion, but some people couldn't get there on time because they had to work. And the people who were rich enough that they didn't have to work didn't wait for the working class. Instead, they just ate and drank everything before other people got there. And people didn't care about each other. And you had groups in the church arguing and bickering with each other about who was better, because you had some people who followed one person and some who followed somebody else and some who followed somebody else and some who said, oh, we just follow Christ. Have you ever heard a group say, think that they were really good because they just followed Christ and not the quote teachings of any human person? And we can have these divisions between these groups with different allegiances, and that's what they had back in the Corinth church in the first century. And we get to chapter 13. The passage in chapter 13 that we dealt with for a few weeks prescribed love for that situation. All right, so when you have all this conflict, all this bickering, this fighting, it's really a symptom of an unspiritual life. It's a symptom of not doing your daily practice. Right? If you're not living in communion with God, and if you're not regularly doing things to gain spiritual nourishment and to grow, then your life develops in some weird ways, and you end up with some warped views which produce warped actions. But if you focus on what's really important and spend your time investing in what's really important, that changes how you think and how you act. And so instead of having all of this terrible way of living, you can have a life of love. And in chapter 13, we see that love is the prescription for that problem of all that disunity and sinfulness in the church. Well, in chapter 9, Paul's been talking about this bickering. Some people think it's okay to do a certain thing, and other people think it's not, and he's telling them how to deal with that. And then he says, do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Therefore, do not run like someone running aimlessly. I do not fight like a boxer beating the air. No, I strike a blow to my body and make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. In chapters 24 and 25, we see that strict training is needed. In this spiritual life, which is way more important and way more important than any of the sports I've talked about, in this spiritual life, we have to have strict training that requires discipline. And I'll talk about some of the specific options we have, some of the exercises in a few minutes. But those are very important. We must not neglect those. we need to run. Our life depends on this exercising, this running, this weightlifting, whatever exercise you want to think of. Let's think of running right now because it fits with the title of Run for Your Life, and it fits the language that Paul uses in 1 Corinthians 9 and in other places. This kind of exercising is so that we can have full spiritual life. The kind of life that God wants us to have. And this idea of exercising, spiritual exercise, also includes this constant goal, this goal that we keep in our minds. So we're not running aimlessly, but we're running with an aim. We're not just beating the air, but we're beating something. In fact, we're molding our bodies into what they want to be. And of course, Paul is speaking spiritually here. We are crafting ourselves into what God wants us to be. And that does include our bodies. We don't just throw the physical out. But the spiritual makes the physical more meaningful. So we need the training and we need the goal. Without the training, we aren't successful. We get hurt more. We might even cause other people to get hurt. We might get to the point that we can't even do spiritual life anymore, or at least our lives don't look very spiritual. And if we don't have the goal, then we just end up doing whatever, going wherever, and never accomplishing anything. Or maybe we accomplish one little thing here and one little thing here and one little thing here, but they don't all add up because we don't have a clear goal. We need to know where we're going. So we need daily practice. And we need a constant goal, so strict training, constant goal. So what are some of these spiritual exercises that can help us? Some things that we can do on a daily basis to help us grow, to strengthen ourselves, and give us that fortitude that we need, that strength to go on. There are a lot of them. Richard Foster has a book called Celebration of Discipline, and that book has chapters about 12 of these spiritual exercises or spiritual practices or spiritual disciplines. Those all mean the same thing. Meditation, prayer, fasting, study, simplicity, solitude, submission, service, confession, worship, guidance, and celebration. There's another book, one by Marjorie Thompson, called Soul Feast. I think the subtitle is something like An Invitation to Spiritual Life, Christian Spiritual Life, something like that. But the first part I know is Soul Feast by Marjorie Thompson. And she has a similar list, has a little bit of a different approach, different way of writing about these. I really like some of the marginal stuff that she has on the pages, a little bit more interactive. But she adds hospitality, and there are other sources too where you can learn about these disciplines, and there are different lists, and no one list is completely authoritative or exhaustive, right? But I think hospitality is a good one for us to think about. So there are all these different things that we can do. We can meditate. I mean, you know, we can take scripture and just spend time with it, think about it in the presence of God in a prayerful kind of way and let it sink into our inner selves and let God use that to sort of change us over time as we do that. And there are other things that we can use for meditation too. Scripture is very good for meditation, but sometimes music helps us with that. I have found that some art can be helpful. Just anything that centers our mind on God or Jesus, right? And helps us commune with God. Prayer is, this verbal communication with God, but listening is a component of that too, and that gets us into, silence isn't on that list, but that's in there too. So anyway, there can be some overlap between these disciplines. Fasting is one that a lot of Christians don't have much experience with and might find a little bit weird, but it is biblical and it is in the Christian tradition and it is helpful. If you're going to do it, I encourage you to learn about it. Foster's chapter on fasting is very helpful, and it gives you some practical ideas, nuts and bolts about how to do this, how to approach it. One of the best pieces of advice is not to try to do a whole bunch at first, right? Because your body has to get ready for it. It would be kind of like not practicing for a rugby match and then going out there and playing rugby, right? No practice at all. And you also need to know something about the game before you jump in. Study, you know, biblical study, simplicity, kind of a simple way of life, not wanting more and more and more. Solitude, which I have found is more difficult in an urban context than where I grew up. Just spending time by myself with God and God's nature. Submission, recognizing that I don't have to be in control of everything, right? Life is more than me. That submission needs to be in kind of a healthy way. So service, there are different ways of serving. We're pretty good at that. Confession is one we don't do a lot, but it can be helpful. Especially if we have stuff weighing on us that we need to get off. And yes, I mean, we can talk directly to God. We don't have to have some intermediary saying, you know, by the power of God, I forgive you, right? But something like that can be helpful. Sometimes it's helpful for God to kind of have some flesh, right? Or God to use some flesh, a real person. Sometimes it can be helpful for me to hear from someone else, a representative of God, my brother or sister, that God has forgiven me. Now, I know God's forgiven me. I know that I have forgiveness from God through the blood of Jesus before I ever sin. It's awesome. I know that up here. But what about when that sin just weighs on me and messes me up and I'm so down? Sometimes I need to share that with somebody, and I need a somebody with skin on to say, you know what? God forgives you. And that sin that's been controlling your life for so long no longer has reign. Worship. Which is what we do when we come together. We do it together here. We also do it on our own, singing praise to God. And there are other forms of worship too. It's not just the musical component of it. Guidance is another one that we don't do a lot. And maybe it just seems weird to us, or maybe we've seen it done in an abusive kind of way. But this is just where we come alongside each other and kind of live as companions on our spiritual journeys, and we help each other discern life together, right? So let's say that I need to make some kind of big decision, and let's say that I feel pretty comfortable with Barry because he and I have worked together, and I go to him. Sort of advice, but more just kind of a listening ear and a sounding board, somebody to help me discern God's will. Because sometimes my perception is a little bit messed up. It's not completely accurate. It might not be completely wrong, but it might be better if another one, two, or three faithful Christians join me in that process of making a decision. And then, of course, there's celebration, and we're pretty good at that when we do it, right? feasting can come into this. Feasting can be a part of celebration. So whenever people talk about maybe they're having some kind of celebration and they eat too much and they go, oh, I shouldn't have done that. They start talking about gluttony, which is a sin, by the way. We need to avoid gluttony. But I also like to point out fasting is a spiritual discipline, but so is feasting. So feast occasionally. And these are spiritual exercises. These are things we do on a daily basis. We don't have to do all of these every day. And you know, if you get to the end of a day and think, I haven't done any of those exercises today, it doesn't mean you're dying spiritually, right? Just like if I'm exercising physically and one day I get to the end of the day and I was so busy I didn't even do any of my exercises today. Well, it doesn't mean that it's all over. What do? I get up the next day and exercise, right? Maybe I take a few minutes to do a few sit-ups or push-ups before I go to sleep, so I'm not completely without exercise. Just like, so I'll get to the end of the day and think, hey, I haven't done any of my spiritual exercises today. Well, prayer doesn't have to take a long time. And it's okay to fall asleep when you're praying, right? In fact, sometimes it's helpful for me to just be with God as if there's any other way to be. Just be in the divine presence, in the divine embrace. Relax. Exist knowing that God has you. And when I do all of these, when we do these, however we do them, there are a lot of different ways. So, you can kind of choose how you do this. There are different exercises. But when we do spiritual exercises on a regular basis, then we grow. And we help each other grow. And we get more prepared for hard times. Our bodies are less likely to be messed up like the church body in Corinth was. And we're stronger, we have more fortitude. And we're ready for the big game when it comes. And in a way, all of life is a big game spiritually. But there are those moments in life that are really big games. When it's really hard and the pressure's on, it's the fourth quarter and you're exhausted. You've given it all you have. And you have to go farther. You've given 100% and you have to go to 110%. And if we've been doing these exercises, these practices, these conditioning drills, not just going to the pep rallies, but actually doing the work, then we can be ready for those moments. Like the moment that the author of Psalm 13 experienced. In Psalm 13, we have this soul-wrenching language that arises from a soul-wrenching experience of abandonment by God. I love the Psalms because they get so real. They don't sugarcoat life, but they talk about the dirty reality of spirituality. Sometimes we feel abandoned by God, and God knows that. God accepts that, expects that, and God understands that. And this psalm cries out, how long, O Lord, will you hide your face from me forever? How long? And this is not the only psalm that speaks about this experience of being surrounded by enemies and abandoned by God. And we can read these in our own lives, reading those enemies as different kinds of enemies. I mean, what are the enemies around you? What are the threats to your survival? What forces are trying to pull you down? And do you experience the presence of God in those moments? And there are some times when we don't. And we feel like crying out. Maybe we're even brave enough to cry out with the psalmist, how long, O Lord, will you hide your face from me forever? And if we have been doing these regular spiritual exercises, then we're more prepared to push through those times knowing that God's got this. Even when I can't sense God's involvement, even when I don't experience God's presence, I know that I am living in the divine embrace. I know it not just up here, but I know it deep down because I've been living it day after day after day after day. And I tell you that works because it's worked for me. When I've had moments like that, I remember the moment that I realized I was an agnostic. It was several years ago, and I'm a person of faith now. But I remember when I realized my faith is dead. I have no way to believe anymore. My faith has stood upon my intellectual abilities. And my intellectual abilities have failed. I no longer have firm conviction. I cannot believe in God. And I know that there was some messed up, my thinking then was a little messed up compared to how I think now. But in that moment, I cried out to God. Now, why would somebody realizing that they don't have any more faith and no longer believe in God, why would they cry out to God? I did not believe in God, but I prayed to God about it. Why? Because I had prayed over and over and over and over again for so long that prayer was part of who I was. It was what I knew to do. And so when life came crumbling apart, I cried out to God, even though my prayer was, God, I don't even know if you exist, but I'm crying out to you anyway for some reason. It makes no sense. But folks, life doesn't have to make sense. God doesn't have to make sense. And my little tiny brain doesn't have to be able to make sense of God. And there are other things that can try our souls and weigh us down and get us far down in the pit where we have to say, how long, O Lord, will you abandon us, reject us, hide your face from us? Forever. And God is still with us. And we know it and we can get through it if we're living with God on a daily basis, not running aimlessly, but running for life. As we sing this next song, Danny and Georgia will be over here. Mary and Gary will be over here. And if you would like to pray with either couple, we invite you to do so.